Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the blessed hope that we have as Christians, that we have a home to go to when this life is over. And we thank you, Father, that our citizenship is in heaven, never to be taken away. We thank you, Lord, for this freedom that we have in Christ. And Father, we thank you for the freedom we have in this country. And we do pray for our country today. We pray for this coming week when the 4th will be celebrated, that, Father, people would realize that we certainly have a gift. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So anyway, this is our annual 4th of July message, in case you're wondering. John chapter 8, if you want to turn there in your Bible. It's great to live in a country where we have freedom. Judy, Betty and Gary's mother was a young girl in France when the Germans invaded France. She would know what it's like to have a foreign power come into your country and take away your freedoms, have to put up with unnecessary inconveniences because of that. Gary's grandfather hid the radio because it was illegal for them to have a radio. Every once in a while, sneak off and find out what's going on in the world. Most of us don't have a clue what it's like to live in a country where you don't have freedom. We have so many freedoms. We have the freedom to reject the country. That's an amazing thing. We have all kinds of freedom in this country. Of course, this country has gone through a lot of things to bring us this freedom. 4th of July, day off, shoot a few firecrackers, go out to eat hot dogs, get a sunburn. Do we really use it for a day to remember? Really, it's what it's supposed to be. But oftentimes those things that are supposed to be aren't. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 32. Tremendous account. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Wow. Truth. Truth. That's an amazing thing, truth. We hear so much today about fake news, apostates, false religion. What's truth? What is truth? Who's telling the truth? This audience that the Lord had, the Jews, the religious leaders, they were annoyed at such a statement. I mean, they thought, if anybody knows the truth, we know the truth. They could have said, we were brought up with the truth. We've had generation after generation of truth. That's something. That's what they thought. It's the crowd that Jesus addressed. I wonder, don't be offended at me, but could this be the crowd that Jesus addresses? You know, those who think they go to the right church and they've had the right heritage and they've had all these advantages. They've been so enmeshed in this Bible thing. They're comfortable. But then when Jesus said that, they were no longer comfortable. They said they knew the truth, they loved the truth, but they hated Jesus. Just being as old as I am and observing people, being a people watcher, sometimes I talk to people who are of this religion or that religion, or sometimes people are atheists. But sometimes I talk to professing Christians, and when I bring up something about Jesus, they're uncomfortable. They're annoyed. Strange reaction. But that was the reaction here. These were the ones who were having trouble with truth. They thought they were good. Thought they were good. When you take out one of the O's in good, you get God. They thought they were God. But he was God. They weren't God. And they weren't good. And you know what the subject was? Sin. Sin. That's the subject, sin. You think, people and drugs and immorality and pornography and all that kind of stuff, people that do perverted things, that's where the sin's at. He was talking to the religious people of his day about sin. Hey, what about sin? What about your sin? You want the truth? Got a problem here. Problem, sin. They said, we're Abraham's descendants. We can chase our lineage right back to Abraham, generation after generation after generation. Says, we've never been in bondage to any man. Now, wait a second, guys. You forget about the Egyptians? I mean, there was a time there. Do you forget about that? You remember the Assyrians? How about the Babylonians? How about the Greeks? How about the Romans? You've never been in bondage to any man. Ha! That's an amazing thing. You see, you don't get it historically, and you certainly don't get it spiritually, because spiritually, sin is bondage. Sin just takes you and moves you, and you live in that realm. Jesus said they were a slave to sin, but they could be freed. How do you find freedom from sin? I mean, sin's a major issue. How do you find freedom from sin? How can you be free from all that? Your past sin, and your present sin, or your future sin. How can you experience freedom? Well, it's not in a denomination. It's not in a movement. It's not in a philosophy. It's not in a bottle. It's not in wrapping paper. It's not in a pill. It's in a person. It's dealing with the person of Jesus Christ. And if you don't deal with the person of Jesus Christ, you're living in sin. It's a human relationship with the living God through the only mediator, Jesus Christ. They said, how can you say you will be made free? How can you say that? They're saying that to Jesus. How can you say we'll be made free? Or to put in a new expanded Gardner translation, you don't know what you're talking about. God knows what he's talking about. God knows what he's talking about. We should stop for a minute and listen to what God has to say, because God knows what he's talking about. God knows more about us than we know about ourselves. And God came here to rectify the situation that we're in. And the situation that we were in was being taken by sin. Sin is destructive. You want to know how destructive sin is? Go visit the graveyard. You want to know how destructive sin is? Go visit the hospital. You want to know how destructive sin is? Go visit the court system. Sin is destructive. Deal with it. There's only one agency in which we can deal with sin, and that's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Freedom's cost. Federal holiday. Declaration of Independence. 13 American colonies. They said, we are no longer subject to the monarch of Britain. We are now united, free, and independent. That's it. Think about that. Just that's all you had to do. All you had to do was just say that. Just put that on a piece of paper and say, hey, don't want you anymore. We're free. We're going to rule ourselves. Piece cake. No. 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. And it wasn't like, hey, I could use a few signatures here. You ever do that? You might go to Bald Eagle and they want some signatures about something or other, and they ask if you'd sign this because they want to expand the dump or something. I don't know. So you read it over very carefully and say, oh, well, yeah, I see Peter St. John signed it, so it must be right. I won't read the rest. So you sign it, not having a clue what you signed. They knew what they were signing, and they knew the consequences to what they signed. Here's the story. 56 men. Here's what happened to these 56 men because they signed the Declaration of Independence. 5 signers were captured by the British as traitors and tortured before they died. 5 of them, at least 51. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the army. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships during the Revolutionary War. What kind of men were they? 24 were lawyers and jurists, 11 were merchants, 9 were farmers and large plantation owners, men of means, well-educated. But they signed the Declaration of Independence knowing full well that the penalty would be death if they were captured. Carter Braxton, a Virginia wealthy planter and trader, saw his ships swept from the seas by the British Navy. He sold his home properties to pay his debts, and he died in rags. Thomas McKean was so hounded by the British that he was forced to move his family almost constantly. He served in the Congress without pay, and his family was kept in hiding. His possessions were taken from him, and poverty was his reward. At the Battle of Yorktown, Thomas Nelson noted that the British general, Cornwallis, had taken over the Nelson home for his headquarters. The owner quietly urged George Washington, General Washington, to open fire. The home was destroyed, and Nelson died bankrupt. The price of freedom. Francis Lewis had his home and properties destroyed. The enemy jailed his wife, and she died a few months later. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and his gristmill were laid to waste. For more than a year, he lived in the forest and caves, returning home to find his wife dead and his children vanished. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion and a broken heart. Norris and Livingston suffered similar fates. Such were the stories and the sacrifices of the American Revolution. These were not wild-eyed, rabble-rousing ruffians. They were soft-spoken men of means and education. They had security, but they valued liberty more. Standing tall, straight, and unwavering, they pledged, for the support of this declaration, with firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Everything. No turning back. Committed. It didn't just happen. Sin's a problem. And the salvation that we've received because God sent His Son was not without tremendous cost. It goes like this, Luke 23:33. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. Not a pleasant death. And the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. Two men that deserved to be there, but not the one there in the middle. Crucified. Our freedom had a tremendous cost. The blood of the Son of God. The price of freedom, the price to be free from our sin, the price to be able to stand before God and not be accountable for all that. Paul talked about it. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. Most people believe it's foolishness. We preach Christ. We don't preach a denomination. We don't preach a movement. We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The only one that can redeem us and free us from our sin is that person. He is the eternal Son of God. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. If we're going to do business with God, we do business through Him. He's our mediator. Price of freedom, Jesus. Crucifixion. The price of freedom, 12 apostles, 11 of them martyred. Price of freedom. Today with the prosperity gospel and you're going to be wealthier and you're going to be happier and you're never going to be sick. What a heresy. What an untruth. The price of getting it and the price of keeping it. 300 years, the early church, 300 years of persecution. And yet the church grew. 300 years of persecution and the church grows. You take away the persecution, we've been struggling ever since. It's just a little cross you wear around your neck, just a little paper that you sign. Just getting Junior to hold his little hands together and repeat, I'm a sinner and I want to be saved. There he is, he's good to go. Really? No. It's not the way it is at all. I like what Elijah said when he came to the people, 1 Kings 18:21. And Elijah came to all the people and he said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. You know something? That's the message for the church today. You don't even know whose side you're on. It's just lip service. It's a little thing. Place to get married. Place to have a funeral. A few words said over you. Nice words said over you. Maybe, maybe not. People are getting away from that too now. Paul made this statement, 2 Corinthians 4:6-8, he says about all this in his lifetime. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Tremendous statement. Paul says of that, like those men, for our freedom, they poured it out. They gave it all. A number of those men weren't Christians. They did that. They chose something that they were going to be totally committed to. Paul says of his life, he said, "I poured it out." Poured it out. We're fascinated by the flow of sand from one compartment to another in an hourglass. We're fascinated by those hourglasses, aren't we? We just watch that sand just come down through there. If it's an egg, it's what, 3 minutes? Unless it's Harry's egg, it's 7.5 minutes. Hey, you just turn the thing over and the sand comes through there. Poured out. Paul talked about his life. It's what you do. You get up in the morning and you get ready and you go and you do that and you come back and you're tired and you go to bed and then you get up the next day and you go out and you do that. Someday you wake up, it's your birthday and you go, "It's my birthday. I'm 21 years old. Hardly any life left." And then the next morning you wake up and you're 67 years old. And you think, "I never thought it would happen to me. I mean, I knew it was going to happen to my mother and father. I knew it happened to my grandfather, but I never thought it was going to happen to me. I thought I was exempt." This fellow sang a song, "Looking for a Heart of Gold." He looked like he'd just been run hard, put away wet. He just looked like life had beaten him to a pulp. And he's singing this song, and he's singing this song right from his soul. And you know why he's singing that way? Because he never found a heart of gold. And he was still searching for a heart of gold. He looked everywhere for a heart of gold, and he never found it. And it looked like his life was about down to the last grains of sand. I never followed through to see if he's still alive. Never found it. Poured out. For what? Poured out for what? You look at the world and people that accomplish things, and they glamorize all of this, and I wonder if you took that individual aside and you talked to him or her privately, if this person would see his success the same way as the public does. Is it really that glamorous? Are you really that successful? Or is it just a facade? Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." Every one of us is being poured out. But for what? For what? The fellow said, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." It's the only thing, the reality. Then he talked about the departure. He says, "My departure is at hand." So Paul and I are in the airport and we're sitting there. And something doesn't seem right here. Better go up and look at that screen again. They changed the gate. We got like no minutes left. The plane's going to depart without us, running through there, pushing old ladies out of the way, stepping on kids. We've got to depart this airport. What do you do with that? Somebody told me this week, the doc said, "My loved one has 6 months, at best, if doctors can do that. However, if this person underwent surgery, there was a possibility his life could be extended 2 years. I thought, what do you do with that? How do you make that decision yourself? Do I want the 6 months or the 2 years? What would the 2 years be like if I take the operation? I wouldn't want to make that decision for somebody else. I wouldn't want to make that decision for myself. But what a decision. But really what the doc is saying is, it looks like the departure is probably a lot sooner than you thought. We hear those stories where people leave home and they don't come back. That's the end. They don't have to be old. They can be very young. But they don't come back. But they never realized that their departure was so imminent. Paul said this about himself. "And the time of my departure is at hand." He's straight there. He said, "I fought a good fight." And you know something? Life's a fight. I don't care if you're a Christian or you're not. Life's a fight. I don't care what religion you belong to. Life's a fight. But there's a good fight. There's a fight worthwhile fighting. Paul talked about that fight. He says, I finished my course. Finish the course. Finish the course. We were down in Georgia at Luther Rice Seminary, getting ready for a graduation. And there was this old fellow there. Well, back then he's about my age now, but he was an old fellow because it was 10 years ago. And he had just finished a master's degree. My son asked him, are you going to start working at your doctorates? He said, my doctorates? I do drywall. And he said, I go to school at night. For me to do a doctorate, I'd have to see a burning bush. I'd really have to know, this is God's will for my life. I'm not planning to continue to the doctoral level. I finished this one. That's it. How about the course of Paul's life? How about all the things? There are studies that take years to go from the time Paul was converted to the time he was executed and bring in all the details of Paul's life. The ups and downs, the ins and outs, the struggles, frustrations, joys, blessings, all of that put together. It's his life. And he comes to the end of it and he said, I finished the course. Nice to finish the course. I like that. It's a little piece of paper. It's got some signatures on it. It says, you have this degree. Just a piece of paper. It's all it is. It's a piece of paper. But it says you finished it. You started, you finished it. That's a good feeling. That's where Paul was at. Fought a good fight, finished the course. He said, I kept the faith. Why would you have to say that? Of course you keep the faith. No. There are people that throw the faith away. There are Christians, they throw it away. They just put out by the road for the garbage man to come and take along because it doesn't mean anything. You mean the faith. Keep the faith. That body of truth kept. That standard kept. Keep that. Don't throw that away. That's important. Paul kept it. I'd like to keep it. It's hard to keep, you know. But I'd like to keep it. I'd like to fight the fight. I'd like to finish the course. I'd like to keep the faith. Wouldn't you? That's where he was at. And then he says, that crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. Wow. Love that. Love his appearing. Last week on the news, they were interviewing a man who received the Medal of Honor. Most people who receive the Medal of Honor are dead. But this fellow did so many things that he's received the Medal of Honor and he's not dead. And they were putting the Medal of Honor on him. And all the people that were in his unit were there for that special occasion. And they were interviewing him afterwards. And he made a statement that was kind of striking. One of the journalists asked, what was it like on the battlefield? He responded, I'll tell you, the battlefield is full of love. Well, that's not what you're expecting to hear. The battlefield is full of love. Puzzled, the reporter inquired, what do you mean by that statement? He said, for one thing, he said, we love each other. That's why we fight for each other. So that's why I won this medal, because I was fighting for other people. He said, the battlefield is full of love. We love each other. And he said, secondly, we love our country. We're fighting for our country. Thirdly, we love to fight. So he said, the battlefield is full of love. Made a little bit of sense. But he goes on to explain it this way. You know what peer pressure can do to you? He says, when you're 13, you'll smoke cigarettes because your peers smoke cigarettes. He said, that doesn't change. He said, when you're on the battlefield and you're fighting because of peer pressure. It's because of others. You're not alone. You're doing that for others. I thought that was quite a thing. When you take that from the physical and bring that into the spiritual, like the Apostle Paul, that's what he's saying. All those elements were true in the life of the Apostle Paul. And it also relates to the battle that we're in. James Russell Lowell wrote it like this, life is like a leaf of paper white, whereupon each one of us may write his word or two, and then comes night. Greatly begin, though thou have time, but for a line be thou sublime. Not failure, but low aim is a crime. Not failure, but low aim is a crime. What are we aiming at? So many things take up our time. Do we have an aim? Do we have a goal? Something of value? Something that we're living for? Something worth living for? Something worth dying for? Something worth sacrificing for? Those brave men knew what they were living for, and they knew what they were dying for. Paul knew what he was living for, and Paul knew what he was dying for. Now it's us. Can we handle that? Somebody made this statement. Submit to pressure from peers and you move down to their level. Speak up for your own beliefs and you invite them up to your level. If you move with the crowd, you'll get no farther than the crowd. When 40 million people believe a dumb idea, it's still a dumb idea. Simply swimming with the tide leaves you nowhere. So if you believe in something that's good, honest, and bright, stand up for it. Maybe your peers will get smart and drift your way. So many take a look at Christianity and say, I really don't want anything to do with that. That person might reason, I've heard how newscasters portray Christians or Christianity. I've known professing Christians, and I want nothing to do with that. That's it. It's good. Some people kiss up to it a little bit, and some people just are committed. I stand here today because of the people through the years who are committed. And because they were committed, I've entered in. Doing good. Doing good. The Bible has so much to say about that. Paul told the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 9, he says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. It doesn't just happen. Like, you have to do it. And it takes energy. It takes something out of you to do it. You can grow weary and struggle. But Paul said, do good. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You got to just stick with it. You can't quit. Just recently somebody said, man, I felt like quitting. So, and go, really? I never thought you would say that. I didn't say that. I knew better than that. I thought to myself, how many times do I feel like that? Just, hey, let's just take it easy. Let's just crawl off somewhere. Get a lawn chair out. Call it good. Put in my time. Revolutionary War. How long? How much suffering? How much loss? How many people hurt? To reach the place where they were free. And they passed that on down through the generation. Paul did well. When I see Paul in heaven, I'll say, you did good things for future generations of Christians. I see Paul in heaven, I'm going to say, Paul, you did good. Did good. To other heroes of the faith, I'll be quick to acknowledge, they too did well. I'm so glad you fought the good fight of faith. You were good. The writer of the Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 16 says, but do not forget to do good and to share. For such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, wait a second. You mean doing good is a sacrifice? Yeah, of course it is. Some people sacrifice their time. We run this camp for a week. It's not a big deal, but we run the camp for a week. And some people come there and I think, they took a week of vacation time to put up with these kids and me and others. It can be difficult. They sacrifice their time. One time this widow sent money. It wasn't a widow in the Bible, but it was a widow. And it was a widow with a widow, with a widow, widow bit. And it was a lot of money. And it hurt. You know, I thought, she gave like that for this work? I was like, that was a sacrifice for her to do that. We had the camp. Things went well. Kids were taught the Word of God. Believers grew. Somebody sacrificed. So many ways people sacrifice. Do we sacrifice? This fellow prayed. I don't pray long. Prayers don't have to be long. Prayers don't have to be dramatic. Prayers don't have to be flowery. Prayers have to be simple and understood. So this fellow prayed and he wrote down the prayer. He was a supervisor. He prays like this. Dear Lord, please help me to accept human beings as they are, not yearn for perfect creatures. To recognize ability and to encourage it. to understand shortcomings and make allowance for them, to work patiently for improvement and not expect too much too quickly, to appreciate what people do right, not just criticize what they do wrong, to be slow to anger and hard to discourage, to have the hide of an elephant and the patience of Job. In short, Lord, please help me to be a better boss. That's a good prayer. Now, don't go start praying that over and over again like some people like to do. Then it's being repetition. But for a boss, that's a good prayer. For a husband, that's a good prayer. For a wife, that's a good prayer. For somebody in the workplace, that's a good prayer. For a professional, that's a good prayer. We have the liberty to be able to come before the throne of grace with such a request. We have that. Think of what we have. As an American citizen, we have rights. Wow. They can't just come break in your home, take you off, you know what I mean? Has to be a trial, investigation and stuff. They can't persecute you for your belief system, whatever that belief system might be. Might lose that someday, but that's a good thing. It's a good thing to have that freedom. Liberty. So many times that's mentioned in the Bible. Paul says this, Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." That whole sin issue has been dealt with on Calvary. That's done. It's past. We can leave that. But let's go on to what's before us. Let's be the real deal before Him, before others. Stand fast, he said. Don't give it any ground. I believe the concept in the Greek was the Roman soldier who had the kind of sandals on that had grips like spikes on them. And whenever he was in combat, they couldn't push him back because his footing was so sure. And he could stand. And when the battle was over, he was still standing. He couldn't be thrown off his feet. He couldn't be thrown off course. The Galatian Christians had a lot of problems, like a lot of Christians had. But Paul was telling those Galatian Christians, in spite of the problems, stand. Don't go back. Don't quit. Don't be thrown off course. Stand for this. Choose those things in life that are worth standing for, that when this life is over, they have tremendous benefits. People worry about investing. People worry about not getting much return for their money and all this kind of stuff. We're only here for a few years, and we're there for eternity. Shouldn't we be more concerned about our investments in eternity than we are here? Listen, as soon as we're gone, everybody and his grandmother will be after what we leave. But there, nobody gets it but us. Shouldn't we be more concerned about the investment we're making here for there than we're making here for here? Because here's so short. See that fellow on the bed, can't raise his head. Worked hard, made a lot of money. Really? I wonder how much effort went into there instead of here. I don't know, I have crazy thoughts. Crazy thoughts. Johnny Cash wrote a song about the flag. You probably heard that. Kind of a tear-jerking thing. But he talks about the flag, and this fellow talked about what the flag had been through the last 200 and some years. How people use the flag, abuse the flag, all that kind of thing. But he talked about that. And the fact that inside of that belief system that we have as Americans, it's not just good. There's bad in there. There are bad things that happened. People did the wrong thing. Inside that is the good and the bad and the ugly. It's all in there. It's a package deal. But he said, we're still bound together. And we have to contend with all of that. The flag. Patriotism and all the rest of that stuff. Nothing wrong with that. But with us as Christians, it's not just the flag. With us as Christians, it's a book. It's a book that's withstood the attacks of time. Somebody put it like this. The Bible, it's miraculous in its origin. There's never been a book like the Bible. Now, most of us have read hundreds and hundreds, some of us thousands of books, but there's no book like the Bible. It's the only book that when you're reading it, it reads you. No other book like that. It's miraculous in its durability. I mean, it's been outlawed. Even in our world today, there are places where it's outlawed. But it's still there. It's miraculous in its results. It's amazing, every once in a while, the Bible transforms an individual. And you look at that and you say, it's not because of a group or an organization, but it's because of a book. He or she actually read a book, and that book transformed his or her life. That's the Bible. It's miraculous in its harmony. 40 different authors over 1,500 years, and you think, put that together and have it make sense? Yeah. It's a miraculous book. It's miraculous in its message, telling us how many times God intervened in the affairs of men. How many times God intervened in the affairs of men? Amazing thing. And the ways in which God did that, you know, accomplished that. People would say, how can it be? How could this happen? God moved in the lives of individuals in history, brought about. Miraculous in his preservation. Little story closing. Man was walking in the desert when a voice said to him, pick up some stones and put in your pocket. Tomorrow you'll be both sorry and glad. Man obeyed, stooped down, picked up a handful of stones, put them in his pocket. Next morning he reached into his pocket and found diamonds and rubies and emeralds. And he was glad and he was sorry. Glad that he had taken some. Sorry that he hadn't taken more. Back in 1970, there was a movie, Kelly's Heroes. And in that movie was a song, Burning Bridges. And the song has quite a message. Because the message of the song is, you burn that bridge and you can't go back there. And you look back there and you realize that if you had not burnt that bridge, you'd have had more opportunity in life. But you burnt the bridge. And that song talks about all those burning bridges. Listen, what time we have left on the planet in relation to spiritual things, in relation to the Word of God, we shouldn't burn that bridge. We shouldn't burn that bridge. We should always maintain that bridge. We should always make sure that's open. We'd have so much more to show for our life when this is over with. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of truth. Jesus said, truth. These people didn't understand truth. Oh, Father, I pray the people here today understand truth. I pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit would minister and bring about truth in each one of the hearts and minds of the people here today. That truth would go out from here, touch our world. Our world needs truth. Oh, Father, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.